Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, that we might ask, seek, and knock at the door that you open before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Venn diagrams are pretty cool, aren't they? They show what is shared and what is different between two otherwise seemingly distinct groups. Just think about those who enjoy cross-stitch and tattoo artists. You know, it would seem that they have nothing in common. Whereas in truth, there is an overlap, that both stab things with needles. Religion and spirituality can feel the same way. These things can feel totally separate. Many people associate religion with things like buildings and institutions, doctrines and clergy, all those external things that can leave us feeling cold. On the other hand, spirituality is often that private space where we feel warm when we encounter things that are meaningful to us and helpful in engaging with God in some personal way. Lots of people can struggle to see the overlap between these two circles, to find that common ground, which does exist in the form of the desire for meaning, for improved well-being, for enhanced community. And where those two circles meet is often the ground of prayer. Jesus lived in a world where these two circles had separated, but he offers a vision which draws these two circles together, not merely by offering a set of words that are said rotely, but by illustrating the underlying attitudes of the heart. If you wanted to see a world where religion and spirituality had gone their separate ways, then look no further than the northern kingdom during the time of Hosea, over 700 years before Jesus. Religion was everywhere, but spirituality was hard to find. Religion was all about prosperity, particularly for the kings, who could generally get away with whatever they wanted. Things had got so bad that God spoke to Hosea and told him to start a family. It's funny how when Christians talk about biblical marriage, they often leave Hosea out of the picture. This highly dysfunctional household symbolizes how dysfunctional the relationship with God and Israel had become. Where they should have had a relationship of mutual flourishing and safety and equality, instead grew a relationship that was marred by lies and deceit, capriciousness and abusiveness. The relationship unravels, it seems, with the birth of each child. With the first, a military disaster is foretold. God's judgment is declared with the second. And by the third, everything seems irretrievable as Israel prefers other partners. In our world, religion and spirituality seem to rarely live under the same roof because both have gone their separate ways. People are often suspicious of religious institutions who for too long have behaved like a law unto themselves, disavowing any need for change, often focused upon rules and just blind to the human cost of their injustice and inequality. But people want something more. They have a spiritual hunger in their lives. They ask questions and they want answers. They want something more authentic and not judgmental or hypocritical. So when Jesus' students asked him to teach them to pray, He draws these two circles closer together. He gives them a set of words that are not meant to be gone through rotely, but which are meant to echo in our hearts and our minds. They are meant to enliven our words and our actions. These words are not just meant for private spirituality, but they are means of creating a faith which should transform all of our life together. The words of Jesus' prayer are so simple that a child could learn them. These words often seem trivial and frustrating to those who want something quick and easy and enriching. But to those who know that there are no easy fixes in life, those who hope for a better world, these words take on a different resonance. The prayer begins with a simple address: Father. Now, unquestioned male authority is not what's on offer here. This form of address puts our prayer into the context of a family, rather than all the other kind of relationships that we can be used to. Many in Jesus' world thought of God as a king who must be obeyed, or a master who demanded work from their slaves. In our world, many people confuse God with Santa, as though we'll get all the blessings that God offers so long as we stay in between the lines that God gives us. Such visions are never healthy because they always result in abusive power imbalances. But for Jesus, God is to be experienced as a loving parent. Now, I know this can be a big stretch for many too, but our starting point in Jesus' view is to be loved, knowing that God wants us to be engaged and healthy too, that God believes in us even when we have lost belief in ourselves, that God wants us to become all that we were created to be. That is the context of family. The next thing Jesus offers is that we should pray for your kingdom come. This is about God's purposes, not our kingdom, not the nation we live in. The request is that God's kingdom will come, that it will stop being an abstraction lurking up there or somewhere and actually become a reality down here where we live. Now, many leaders confuse their institutional needs with God's kingdom at this point. And when that happens, religion and spirituality often separate. But Jesus shows us what God's kingdom looks like through his words and his actions. It's healing, it's freedom, it's a new future. Praying that God's kingdom will come is so important in our lives. For whenever we are stuck in a mess with no way out, God encourages us to look up and to see what could yet be with a little bit of help from God. Jesus encourages his students to ask for three things from God. These are not simply about food or a clear conscience or a get out of jail free card. These things are all about love, about how love can sustain us and transform us and encourage us. The first thing is about our daily bread. Whether it's physical bread or something more spiritual, it really doesn't matter. What matters is today, and that we could ask God for all that we need. It's so easy for us to become stressed and anxious when we look at the world through the eyes of scarcity. But Jesus sees the world through the eyes of generosity. We are to know that there will be enough because love can sustain us, whatever we need. Second is forgiveness. This is about the past and the old choices that we've made that seem to lock us into pathways where there just seems to be no off-ramp. Indebtedness in Jesus' world so often led to imprisonment or slavery, not just for you, but for your whole family. People got trapped in debt cycles where the bills just kept growing no matter how much you ever paid off. Jesus' words are about forgiveness, are a giant reset button. Forgiveness stops any and all peonage systems in their tracks. It calls us to let go of what we believe others owe us so that they might let go of us too. In our life, it's so easy to go through our days expecting that someone else will owe us respect or a promotion or an apology. Well, good luck receiving any of that. Let it go. Let love transform you. That's what forgiveness does. Finally, we are to pray that we might not be led into trial or testing or temptation. This is all about the future. It's often said that most people are no more than 6 accidents away from homelessness, and many are a lot closer than that. The loss of a job, a relationship, or our health can have a cascading effect of catastrophic consequences through our life. This prayer is not about immunity from such circumstances, nor does it imply that God is somehow responsible for these bad things, as though this is how God teaches us a lesson. But rather, when we find ourselves in those situations, when we have to choose between something terrible and something even worse, this prayer encourages us not to lose ourselves by giving in to things like fear or hate or helplessness. But rather, we are to let love encourage us. Jesus' prayer is challenging because these words are wrapped in silence. When we merely say them with our lips, when we run through them without thinking, we're only standing in the circle of religion. But if we let them resonate within our lives and open up our hearts, then we find this space of spirituality begins to emerge. We might ask ourselves, well, how do I relate to God? Do I see God as my loving parent or a harsh master? Do I pray for what God wants? Or am I merely concerned with only my comfort and safety? Am I filled with anxiety for today? Can I leave the past and all my grudges behind? How do I feel about the future? Prayer is not a set of magic words. It's a posture. So when Jesus told them a story about prayer being a bit like someone who pounded on the door of a friend in the middle of the night to get bread for an unexpected visitor, he he is encouraging us not simply to be persistent, but even shameful with our prayers, to cause what all our mothers might call a scene with God. God is neither asleep nor malignant. God doesn't substitute things that are harmful when we have things that we need. Jesus tells us to seek, to knock, with the expectation that we will hear, find, and have the door open to us. So what kind of things might we receive that we might seek, that we might find on the other side of the door? Paul's words to the Colossians are helpful at this point. Continue in Christ, Paul said. Keep going, live with Christ. Take on all that the risen one has to teach you, because in Christ, everything good about God can be seen and heard. You've been welcomed, Paul says, cleaned up and sent out into the world all afresh. Your past isn't the millstone that you think it is. The future is not scary either, because God stands with you today. So don't let anyone fool you, says Paul, when they tell big stories about how hopeless things are, because love is bigger than evil. That light is stronger than darkness, because God stands with you. Nor should you let others push you around because you're not following their list of religious things. Whether it's eat this or don't drink that, whether it's keeping the right festival days, or I would add perhaps even our assumptions about gender or sexuality. Don't let religious rules get in the way between you and God. Don't let them say that you're unqualified to speak or lead because you don't take on whatever nonsense they think is indispensable. It's baptism that counts, says Paul. God's generous welcome that is open to any and all who want it. Those who want something more from this life, something greater from this world, something better for those that they love. And all you have to do is ask, seek, and knock. I know that religion can seem harsh and unforgiving, that spirituality can often become individualistic and indulgent. But with this prayer, Jesus draws these two circles together, where we can find what is most helpful and healthy and engaging. So the Christian life isn't about buildings or doctrines or even clergy. It's about our connection with God. A love that sustains us and transforms us and encourages us even in the darkest of times. God changes the world by changing us. And we should let no one tell us that we don't belong or we're not qualified, because it is Christ's breath and blood which flows through each of us. So may we hear Paul, may we pick up this prayer, and may we use it to open our lives to see all that can and should be. Amen.